Goodman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Goodman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Goodman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Goodman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?
Good morning. Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. And I'm recalling, you know that movie The Matrix with Keanu Reeves?
Oh yeah.
And he's walking up the stairwell in the Matrix land.
There's a glitch.
And there's this little he notices a cat walk by twice, and he's like, "Hey, what was that?" And so he turns, "What? What happened?" "I think I saw the cat go by twice." Like deja vu? Yeah, deja vu. Uh-oh, something bad's happening in the Matrix. The bad guys are on to us. We've been found out. I don't know what's bringing that to mind right now, but I'm thinking about it. That's all. I'm just sharing. Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate. I'm Troy Skinner. The show is brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Dr. Jace Broadhurst.
Thank you.
Senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist Church.
What's up, Doc?
You had to do it, didn't you?
I did. Yes. Yeah, sorry.
And Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, co-founder of the Faith Debate Show, which is coming up on its six-year anniversary. We got to think about that.
Wow.
And we need to demark that, because after the first 6 years, then we'll do another couple of six-year increments, and we'll have a 666 thing going on, and then everybody will know what we've really been about.
I don't know. Maybe we need to do a sabbatical year. How would we do that?
Yeah.
What would that look like? We're not going to talk about anything. Just everybody's going to turn on the radios, and we're all going to rest together. Could you imagine? Radio sabbatical.
I like that. Yeah, we'll give some thought. Maybe we'll just run old shows.
If anybody sends in an email about that, you better say no.
I think we got three or four shows that we could pretend our best of and run those, right?
Yeah. We could pretend.
Anyway, we've had Dr. Jace Broadhurst on the show before, but he wasn't a doctor back then.
Yes.
So congratulations.
I've grown up a lot.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. It's exciting.
Or at least your kids have.
Yes, they have.
It's intimidating. You know, and I gotta tell this story. So before the show starts, you know, Jace gets here and he rings the bell, and security's tight here at the WFMD studio.
Oh, yes.
That's right.
And so somebody comes back and says, "Hey, I think there's somebody here for you." And I said, "Well, like a tax collector or something? What's going on, bill collector?" And he said, "No, looks like a church guy."
That's right. He looks like a church guy,
I don't know
said.
What that is. I got the flip-flops and the sunglasses.
Yeah. So I said, "Wait, he's kind of seedy or something?"
Right.
So anyway, he comes by later on.
He didn't
on.
Say televangelist. He said a church guy.
And I thought he knew that Jace was here to record the show, which would make some sense. Well, he didn't know. So he comes by a little bit later on, right before we're ready to do the show, and he says, "Oh, I see he's got a Bible. I didn't see his Bible when I said it before." So there's something about you that exudes
just a glow.
Church guy.
I think it's the radiance from me.
I think it's a glow. I think it's a certain shine on the teeth.
Well, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing.
Yeah, I'm a little concerned about all this.
I'm not sure.
Yeah,
but anyway.
Yeah.
So what we're here to talk about are confessions.
Yeah.
So, Jonathan, when you were 4 years old, did you... No, I'm kidding.
Yes, I did. As a matter of fact, many times. I confess.
Now, give you lay the groundwork of why we're going to do this and what lies ahead of you. Today is just one show.
Yes.
But there's going to be a series of shows working through in a very systematic way some very serious theological issues. Some of them we've talked about before. Some of them we haven't. And that's kind of what sparked this, actually. I was thinking about, you know, we've covered so much ground, but there's so much we haven't. I'm sure it would be nice if we would just kind of systematize a little bit and just make sure that over a period of time we covered all of the big issues. How do we do that?
Now, for those of you that are about to turn your radio off after hearing about Troy systematizing theology, don't worry. It's still going to be Troy and I, so I guarantee you it will be exciting. And Jace is able to, spice
them.
Things
yes.
up, you know.
So what we're going to do is we're going to find, you know, through the course of all this, we're going to find out what we think about, you know, the problem of evil. You know, is God responsible for the bad things that happen? Is he the author of sin? You know, those kinds of questions will get tackled as we move on. That's pretty cool, right?
Yeah, totally.
Yeah, you're selling this well. Yeah,
how is it that God could be both three and one? Isn't there a contradiction there? You know, we're going to talk about those sorts of things. So
where in the Bible does it say that he's three? I mean, you want to talk now or you want to talk later?
You're getting ahead of us.
I mean, that's
we'll get there.
Yeah.
We'll get there.
Okay.
We'll get there.
All right.
So I gave some thought to what I thought, you know, I wanted to think through what's the best way to try to go through this. And one of the meatiest confessions as the Westminster Confession of
Meaty.
Faith. Meaty. It's a meaty
Where's
confession.
Where's the beef?
Big.
There's lots of meat on that there bone.
Where's the beef?
There's lots of stuff to chew upon, you know?
That was one of the best commercials ever.
Yeah, back in the 80s. Yeah, yeah, where's the beef?
Everybody loved that. Wendy's, that old lady. Yeah.
Even the president got into it back then.
Beefy.
So we're doing the Westminster Confession of Faith. But before we get into all of that, we're going to just talk a little bit about confessions in general.
Yeah.
Because Jonathan is at an independent, non-denominational Protestant church that would not consider itself or classify itself as a confessional church. They don't have an official confession, although they have something. We'll talk about that. And Jace's church would consider itself a confessional church. Okay. You subscribe to the confessions. You're proud of it. And somebody says, what do you believe? You say, well, let me pull out our Confession of Faith here and show you.
Yeah, London Confession of 1689, yes.
So,
London, 1689.
I know.
We declared our independence from those guys. What are you doing?
Hey, that's Westminster, too, 1642.
I thought you were a patriot.
Now, you have a statement of faith on your website, for example.
Yeah, we do, yeah.
All right, but that's not a confession exactly.
Yeah, my take on confessions at the end of the day is that a confession is a great tool for rallying those people that are of the same mind about what they believe about Scripture to walk together, to present a united front, to create a flow, as it were, that can grow and develop, and that the confessions, similar to the councils back in the day, help to clarify that who are we in distinction to those that are not we, that are others. And the Manhattan Declaration came out just a few years later. I was talking with Jace ahead of time, and we agreed that the Manhattan Declaration is not a confession. It's kind of a cousin of a confession. It's not, but it's similar. It's a rallying cry. The Declaration, Manhattan Declaration, was a rallying cry for those that are committed to the idea of life and, abortion being evil and euthanasia being evil and all those issues that have to do with the breakdown of the family, that there needed to be a rallying cry for those churches, you know, that are across denominations and from all kinds of backgrounds to come together. I feel like the Westminster Confession did that. I feel like the creeds did that back in the early church years.
And, the Manhattan Declaration, that's a modern day.
It came out like a year ago.
R.C. Sproul, I think, was involved with that, right?
Well, Albert Mohler.
I think he said no to it.
He said no?
But Al Mohler said yes? Chuck Colson.
Okay, so if you follow theological things, that all these names mean something to you. If not, trust me, they're famous guys. They've written books. You know. So...
You realize there's a bunch of people right now that are Googling that just to verify that you're not just blowing smoke at them.
Yeah. And Al Mohler has his own radio show, and actually a fine radio show.
Excellent, yes.
You know, if you're into that sort of thing, and I am, so I like his show. So anyway, all right, so you've talked about, you're not a confessional church, per se, but you've talked about the value of them. Now, you, Jace, you guys are a confessional church. Why don't you talk about the dangers?
Oh, okay. The dangers of a confession are that it would become so loved that it would overpower the Bible, I think. In my background, I graduated from Westminster Theological Seminary with my PhD, yes. So Westminster, you find a connection there.
Yes.
There is a real connection there. We have this tendency, this battle between biblical theologians and systematic theologians as to how relevant, how important, how significant this confession is. Does it have the last word in things, or does Scripture? Now, I don't know anybody who would argue that the Westminster Confession has the last word. But sometimes we act as if it does.
That's the thing.
And that's my concern. Yeah, like, you start quoting the Westminster Confession and the battle is somehow won. And we say, well, let's look at the confession and see how well they did. After 350 years, you know, is it possible that we've learned a little more? We can say things better? Is it possible that they were even wrong on something? And it is possible, certainly.
Now, I forgot that we didn't do a word of the week. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up on the two little phrases or
here it is.
Or names.
Word of the week. I haven't been in here for a while. I don't know what that is.
Truth matters.
Truth matters, baby. So we're doing a word of the week now.
It's Troy's.
Right? And the homework assignment is you need to use the word throughout the week. Figure out some excuse to use the word at a party or at work or whatever. So,
yes.
But you just threw out a couple of things that might need some explanation. So we're going to have kind of words of the week. You talked about biblical theology and systematic theology. So really quickly, you tell me if I got this generally right. systematic theology or systematic theologians take the Bible and break it down into small pieces and then categorize them and say, this is what the Bible says about God. Let's find all the sections of the Bible that talk about God and let's put them together and then let's take everything the Bible says about the nature of man and put that all together. And let's say everything it says about how the church should operate and let's put all that together. And they break it up into these pieces and these categories and they systematize the pieces. Biblical theologians are a little more holistic and organic in nature. They kind of step back at the 1,000-mile above ground view and see how the whole thing interweaves together. How does the beginning tie to the end, and how does the middle play to the beginning and the end? And it's more historical in its outlook. And how does redemption play out in history over time? And how, right?
Yeah, Hel's Geschichte, we call it. Yes, redemptive history.
So those would so
now that
you know
a
what
German
they,
word for those that don't know, and if you can use that at
that's,
a party,
there's
this
your
week,
word for the day.
There's your word of the week, baby.
You will get a special prize.
Say that again.
Heil's Geschichte.
You got to be careful when you say that
you
word.
You do indeed. Yes,
that's right. It's got the H word. It's got the S word in it. There's a couple words.
It's got a little thing. A couple of things going on there. Yeah. Anyway, so I'm not going to try to say it.
Yeah. Okay.
I want to keep our broadcast licensed.
But you're exactly right. Systematic theology is exactly what the Confession of Faith is. I mean, this is a systematic delineation of what the Bible says, whereas biblical theology is more the Heil's Geschichte, more the history of redemption, looking at the big picture in some kind of a linear fashion of the story, looking at the storyline of Scripture.
It's interesting. I'd say that I'm constantly, when I go to study the Scripture, I feel like I'm constantly kind of bouncing from one of those approaches to another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes I'm just doing this word study, you know, and I'm just going straight through, okay, what does the Bible say everywhere in Scripture about, you know, horses, you know, because I'm doing the four horses of the apocalypse, you know, so where do horses show up, you know, and is there some pattern so that when we get to Revelation, you know, the four horses of the apocalypse should look familiar to us, you know, like you know, and I try to be systematic. But then there's other times that I back up and I'm like, okay, now what's the flow here, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, and then they fell, and then redemption and Noah, you know, and so I feel like as a student of the word that I'm kind of bounce between those things. I kind of like both of them.
That's a great place to be. One protects you from going too far in one direction or the other. So,
yeah.
I mean, I'm trained in biblical theology, not systematic theology, so the confession is not my area of expertise.
Yeah.
But it keeps me from becoming a liberal or moving too far in one direction. It stabilizes
the dreaded L
word.
Helpful.
Uh-oh. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate. I'm Troy Skinner. The senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist Church is Dr. Jace Broadhurst, and senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel is Jonathan Schweitzer. And we're talking about confessions in general. Now we're going to transition a little bit onto what we're going to be tackling over these coming weeks and shows that we do together, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I want to just provide a little bit of historical context, because talking about history and systematizing, it makes sense to provide some history and context for the systematizing that was going on.
Okay.
So back in the early 1500s, you know, Luther starts the reformations that sweep through Europe. And there are a number of leaders that pop up over the course of the coming decades, you know, John Calvin being one of them,
Zwingli, Zinzendorf.
I mean, they're popping up everywhere.
Peter Martyr, yes, keep going.
And eventually, the Reformation, the tidal wave of Reformation, and there's a Counter-Reformation. You know, the Roman Catholic Church responds, and they add some books to the canon of their Bible in response, and that. So all of this is going on over the course of like 100-150 years. Could you imagine living during that time? Could you imagine living in the late 1500s, early 1600s? I mean, just crazy, almost as crazy as now. So now, on the tail end of all of this, late to the game is what we now know as Great Britain. I don't know if it was called Great Britain back then. I don't know, but call it Great Britain now. So the islands
they're
of Great Britain.
Anglo-Saxon.
Yeah. So they're late to the game, and so there's still a lot of Roman Catholic influence, but then there's different elements of the Reformed movement that are taking root there. But then the Calvinists feel like they got a shot here, and they have some power and control at a while, and they pull together. What were the fathers? What were they called?
The Divines.
The Divines. These big, important, you know,
that wasn't a group of five
Calvinist
singers
guys
that sang in harmony.
Get together,
with
and for several years they hashed this out, and they're like, okay, what do we believe? Because it's splintering. The church splinters like crazy, and there's a lot of disagreement over exactly how to understand things. So let's make sure we're all on the same page. To Jonathan's point about what's a confession supposed to do, it's supposed to protect us from losing our way and make sure we're all speaking the same language, defining our terms the same way, understanding things in a general sense. So let's work through this point by point, make sure that we're clear on all of this. And they come up with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is still a very important document.
Is it
in a number
of traditions. Protestant rallying cry after Luther and Calvin? I mean, is it like the one that the first that really is attempting to bring?
No, Heidelberg parody. Would have been before it, right?
I don't know if I know my history well enough. I can name a dozen that came right after it. So yeah. it's one of the early ones anyway.
Yeah. But anyway,
Heidelberg wouldn't have been, of course, in Great Britain.
Right. But as far as
it'd be
the Calvinists.
With the Heiglschick guys.
Right.
But as far as the Calvinists and stuff, they would. But anyway, so that's kind of what's going on. So there are a bunch of guys who really know a lot of stuff about this. Yeah. Sit down and say, what does the Bible say?
Yeah.
And for now 370 or so years, an awful lot of Protestant Christianity has been subscribing to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And if you've been listening to this show or you hear Christians debate about certain issues of theology, they're going to talk about God's sovereign authority versus human responsibility and free will. Like, that's a point of debate and issue and people are trying to grapple with. Well, that is grappled with in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Yeah, so a lot of things we talk about even today are tied to this confession, which is one of the reasons that I chose. I also knew that Jace would be familiar with it. I'm reasonably familiar with it, and I know Jonathan is familiar with it, even if he's not, I don't think he subscribes to it, but he's certainly familiar with the issues that it brings up because they're exactly the issues that Jonathan and I have been talking about for 8 years.
Yeah.
So that's the reason why we picked it.
You know, I was just thinking, just to clarify, you asked the question about history, and I said my history wasn't very good, and I was thinking about 12 different ones that come after it.
Yeah.
No, most of them actually come before it.
Oh, they
the
do?
Scots Confession, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Confession, the Gallican
that
Confession.
That was after?
All those are all before.
So
there's
quite a lot of confessions. Did Westminster outshine them?
It does now.
Hmm.
Yes.
But it took a while
What they were trying to do is work Scotland in with England because of the king. I mean, you need to understand all the politics that were going on, but no one cares about any of that stuff.
Yeah.
But they were trying to come together with them.
Around the time of the King James Bible being written?
Yes, it would be probably about 30 years, 35 years after that.
Hmm.
So not too far after that. It would have been during the Cromwellian Revolution and all that. If you know your history, go back.
The Glorious Revolution.
Yes. Like the Heidelberg, we can go really lose our one listener. but the Heidelberg is still an important confession. I think the Dutch Reformed tradition, I think that is their confession, if I'm not mistaken. Mm. And you have like the Presbyterian Church in America or the Orthodox Presbyterian Church or some of the conservative Reformed Presbyterian churches, they're going to be Westminster people, for example. And then you've got a modified version, really, of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the London Confession, which is what your church,
the
Reformed Baptist folks, basically, are going to subscribe to that. So anyway, in case you're going to a church and you're not sure what you believe, maybe now you know. maybe I just helped you out.
Yeah,
so let's jump in a little bit. We're not going to finish this, but maybe next week we'll finish chapter one. Well, let's start chapter one.
All right.
There's 32 chapters, I think? 30 whatever chapters.
Well, like I said, you guys looked at this before me, so I'm sure you're right.
So chapter one is broken down into 10 parts, and it's one of the longest chapters in the confession. In part one, the gist of part one is that creation gives evidence of God's existence, but humankind needs God to reveal himself more specifically for us to truly know him. God has done this in a variety of ways over time, but now the way he does this is through the Bible. And here's what it says.
You know, it's interesting. I feel like this first part of the Westminster Confession is precisely what the biggest concern about confessions would be that this first one ends up not being the case. That Holy Scripture is the end authority for all arguments about the will of God. And
here they are putting out an argument of their own. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I'm saying that part of the reason I like what I like about the Westminster Confession is because it starts with this. Like, this is the place that I'm attracted to it.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
But especially this first, I mean, this here, is one of the most glorious first little sections. You're about to read it.
Yeah, let me read it. Oh, here we go. I'll try to do it with some vigor in my voice.
You gotta do power. There's power.
Although the light of nature, right?
You like that? Yes.
Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation? Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy unto writing, which makes the holy scripture to be most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. Now, that last line might be the one that would cause the most stir for some people, I would think, right? God's other ways of revealing his will unto people has now ceased. That would mean no more prophecy.
Right.
Right? That would mean, what else would that mean? No more miracles, maybe? What sorts of things would you be saying that
have
been ceased?
I don't think Westminster would say it means no more miracles, but it would certainly mean no more inspired writings or inspiration that is a final rule.
Now, I don't want us to spend 3 hours on this, but I mean, I got to ask the question. They're going to say the scripture is what it's all about. Where does the scripture say that, for example? It doesn't really, right? So are they going beyond? The closest thing you might get is in Revelation, the last chapter, it says if anybody who adds anything to this book, you know, is screwed for forever. But
which I think,
but the context I think is just talking about Revelation.
Yeah, the book of Revelation. Yeah.
Well, Timothy certainly speaks of the inspiration of the word, referring to the Old Testament at least.
Yeah. No, that's right. But why couldn't Jonathan be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the 67th book of the Protestant Bible? Why couldn't that happen?
Yeah.
According to Scripture, I mean, how could we argue from Scripture that that's not possible? It's an important distinction because these are the arguments that we would use as Orthodox Christians against the Book of Mormon, for example, right? There's no further inspired writings, so therefore the Book of Mormon can't be the Word of God.
Actually, the reason why I disagree with the Book of Mormon is because it doesn't follow accurately the teachings of
Scripture. Oh, yeah, I'm not saying that's the only reason to argue against it. But
with the teachings of Scripture. Had he written in a way that was in alignment with Scripture, I probably would read him as much as I would read Augustine or Calvin or other people, you know, had Joseph Smith done that. But, you know, it seems to me that there is a, there's a church in town here that says that God still speaks. And what they mean by that is that God is speaking in such a way as to change what he used to say, i.e. about, say, homosexuality or about other cultural issues, that God has somehow changed his mind. And so he's still speaking to us to keep us abreast of, you know, the latest changes that God is making. And certainly that's not the case. I'm of the opinion that there are still people that are prophets in the church today who God speaks to and says, if this nation does not repent, or if this person does not repent, that there is going to be consequences, and that there's an authority that comes in what they say and how they say it that is backed up by signs and wonders. But I would never take those people and the things that they say as scripture. I would never put them down on paper and say, okay, well, this is authoritative, and so anything else that they write is authoritative. And so I'm comfortable with up through, like you're saying, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, but where it says those former ways of God revealing his will to his people being now ceased, I see no backing for that in Scripture.
I guess it all depends on what you mean by revealed will, how he has revealed his will. I mean, I have no problem with the way you define prophets, I don't think. Not really the main topic of conversation here, but that God still speaks today, I'm perfectly happy with. The question is, how does he speak, and to what authority does that speaking have? So I think he continues to reveal his will through all kinds of things. I mean, the church is one of the main ways he reveals his will.
Certainly.
I think that's a beautiful way for him to reveal.
Absolutely.
Through the sacraments, through all the different things that he does. Just in my neighbor talking to me right here, you can help reveal God's will to me.
Certainly.
But he doesn't speak with the authority that he speaks in Scripture. There has to be something on which we stand that I can say, no, I'm sorry, you're not correct in that because Scripture disagrees with you. Like you just said about the Book of Mormon. I can say the Book of Mormon is wrong because it disagrees with Scripture.
Yeah.
So I think we have to have some confidence in Scripture itself. And it's not simply because the church says this Bible is the best book. It's because throughout all of history, we have looked at it. I mean, it has been tested in millions of different ways to determine its accuracy and all these things. So what we're dealing with is an inspired text.
You know, it's interesting. You use the word authority, that God doesn't speak with the same authority as he did back then. And I'm not sure that I would agree with that. I would split a hair with that. I would say that God, when he speaks today, still speaks with the same authority. The problem is that we don't have a way of verifying that the thing that was said is accurate. I don't you know, like up through Scripture, there's clearly a sense that God was using Israel for a distinct purpose, and he developed in them patterns of truthfulness, of recording history and recording the Word of God that kind of boiled up in the prophets, boiled up in those that recorded the history of Chronicles and Kings, and these things. And all that being the case, that ended with the fall of Jerusalem, and all of the books of the Bible were written, it would appear, even in the New Testament up until then, and then the nation of Israel was lost. And my sense is that the Scriptures that have been given to us today were written in that context, and it's not that God speaks with less authority. We just no longer have grace from him to record and capture what was written in such a way that it can carry that same authority outside of, you know, the specific situations where he might speak directly. So,
well, I'm going to jump in there, and it's going to be like an episode of Batman from the 1960s. Will the Penguin get his way with Robin? Will, you know, the Riddler man outwit Batman? Find out next week. So that's a taste. We're going to work through the next 9 parts of Chapter 1 next week, huh?
All right. Looking forward to it.
And it's going to be a fist fight. You guys were saying beforehand, I think on and even off the air, that you weren't sure there was going to be a fist fight.
I'm ready to fight.
Yeah, you know, we're going to find out. Anyway, Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor, Crossroads Valley Chapel, Dr. Jace Broadhurst from Poolsville Baptist Church, Senior Pastor there. I'm Troy Skinner. This is The Faith Debate on WFMD. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Goodman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Goodman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Goodman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Goodman Plumbing. How can we make you smile?